Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7 as we resume our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, this profound message that Jesus gave that really covers just about everything we need to know in life and eternity. Matthew chapter 7. And today we're going to look at verses 12 through 14, one of the more familiar passages, at least verse 12, that many people who have little knowledge of the Bible still may have something, some knowledge of this. As you see there, in bold type, at least in my Bible, it says the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Let's pray. We don't really know, Father, how to take this language to heart unless you cause it to live within us. We are dead wood when it comes to absorbing your gracious, life-giving water. But you are able to take that deadness and bring resurrected life. You are able to give us ears that hear this and hearts that respond. I pray that all of us will not seek to dodge the bullet, but that we will let your word find its place in us. We are here for a short time on this planet. We really are but a mist that is here today and gone tomorrow. But you are eternal, and you've made us beings who will live forever. And I pray that this day will be part of our preparation for living eternally in joy with experiences that we cannot possibly imagine. And even when we're with you, we won't be able to imagine what's going to come next. And so we give you this time asking that your spirit would make all this really powerful to us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, this golden rule, as it's called, is really not so simple or as doable as is often portrayed, You know, treat others as you want to be treated. You know, one hand washes the other, a version of that. If you want others to be kind to you, you need to be kind to them. We parents teach their children, not all parents, I guess, but some parents, you know, you got to be nice to your friend, to your sister, your brother, and they'll be nice to you. If you want to be respected, you need to respect others. You know, you can't go around disrespecting people and then turn around and expect them to have respect for you. Now, it is different, this formulation of the golden rule, than what is found in other religions. Confucius, for example, taught that you do no harm. You don't hurt anybody. And so it's like a religion that says, don't do to someone else what you don't want them to do to you. And of course, that's something that we also are familiar with in our society, in our culture. But Jesus went much further than that. He gave a positive command. He said, do something to others that is good, that's the implication, because you also want good things done to you. I mean, you want to do to others as you would have them do to you. But the true statement of the golden rule is much more profound, and honestly, it's much more devastating. Much more devastating in its demands than we commonly think of it. Look at what it says there at verse 12 at the end. He says, okay, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them for. Because this is the law and the prophets. What does that mean? This is the law and the prophets. He says, this is summarizing the whole Old Testament. All the commands up until this point, that's all they had. I mean, the New Testament had not been written yet. They didn't know anything about the writings of Paul, John, all that come later. So Jesus is telling them, all that God has said to you before is summed up in this one statement. Do to others whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Now, what does it mean that this is the whole summary of the entire Old Testament revelation? That Jesus knew, of course, perfectly. Well, he explains it later on in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. He refers to it again, verses 36 through 40. I'm going to read it for us. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, these were religious groups, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So he's saying, isn't he, that the whole revelation of God from the time of Moses all the way to Malachi, all those writings are summed up in those two great commands. And then Paul expands on it or refers to it also in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. He says, for the whole law, and he's referring then to, again, all the Old Testament writings, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus conflates, he brings together these two commands, to love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbors yourself. He brings them together and says those two commands are summarized in this command to love others or to treat others or to do what you want them to do to you, do also to them. Now, that means, and John helps us in 1 John understand this, that means that to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is in fact the fulfillment of God's command. It means that you will speak to them every time. You will speak to them every time as you want to be spoken to. You will understand and enter into their suffering as you want others to understand and enter into your suffering. You will see their suffering and their struggle as you want your suffering and your struggle to be understood and to be supported in the midst of your difficulties. You will make decisions about them and think about them and evaluate them as you want others to make decisions about you and evaluate you. That's why I said that this golden rule is not so simple as we often think, and that it is actually devastating because every day we violate this command. Every day we don't do this. Probably even this morning. We don't do what this says. And according to God's word, we read in other places, God's not happy about that. Now, God's a happy God, but he's not happy that we are not obeying the summary of all that he'd written from Moses to Malachi, Genesis to the end. Because the command to love others is connected to the command to love God. That is, as John says in his letter, that you can't separate them two. They're taken together. And he says it over and over again. In 1 John 4:20, he says, "He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So, the manifestation of love for God with all your heart, mind, and soul, which is the most important and the greatest of all commands, is seen in the way that we love our brother. And these two commandments really are summarized in that golden rule. So that if we are not following, we are not living out in every moment, in every detail, with every person, in every interaction, with every thought. Because this is how detailed God is. The whole universe, God is a detailed being. He's the creator, and he knows where every particle, and he has some purpose for every particle in the whole cosmos. So God's very detailed. So he doesn't just sort of like broad brush stroke over our life. They're doing pretty good, you know. What do you expect? God is detailed. He says every word we have to give an account for. So that if we are not following this golden rule, we are not loving God. Well, I find that to be very discouraging. Because as I look at this, not only have I not obeyed the golden rule, I mean, there are lots of instances you can speak to my wife and other people who live with me. I give evidence of that in my life, that I've not really lived out the golden rule. And I know that I'm not unique here in this room. People have accused you maybe of being insensitive to them, not feeling their pain, not understanding them, being quick to judge them, looked upon them in the wrong way, felt aloof, you felt like they felt like you were aloof from them, not really caring what happened to them, or you just flippantly gave them advice, said things that really hurt. Oh, and I know you have excuses for that. We're good at that. I mean, we have reasons for that when we're challenged by it. I don't see any wiggle room in this, you see. That's why I said, and said many times, that this God is not the kind of supernatural being that a man would create out of his own head. Because he's just impossible to please. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, again, going back to the garden, this is where you sort of get the picture back there. I mean, Adam and Eve just took one little bite, I guess, of a fruit. Maybe the whole thing. That was it. No big deal. That's it. Done. You're finished. Boom. No second chance. So here's the problem. The golden rule stands as a summary, really, of what it means for me to love God. And I haven't done it. And not only have I not done it, I really don't see any prospect. Now, I'm 71 years old now. I don't think that I've got another 70 years to redo it, to try to get it right the second 70 years of my life. Now, most of you, with a few exceptions, are younger than I am. Actually, I only see two exceptions in here. But and that means you may think, well, I got time yet to work on this. No, you don't. You don't have enough time. It's just not going to happen. That's the problem. That this really goes to the core of our corrupt nature. That it theoretically looks good. I mean, yeah, sure. Hey, look, do to other people what you want them to do to you. We all, you probably can't find people, at least in our culture. You probably could if you really look, but most people, I will say it that way. I think that's a safe way to say it. Will agree with this. Of course, that's a good way to live. Hey, look, how to win friends and influence people. You do good for other people and you're going to get the benefit from that. So people won't argue with that. So theoretically, it's a good way to, good strategy for living more or less happily and successfully with other people. But as is often said, little slogan, the devil's in the details. Because we don't get to pick and choose which parts of our life God judges. But God, did you see that, what I did that day? But how about that person? I really sacrificed myself. I really went out of my way. You don't get to choose which parts of your life God evaluates and, in fact, passes judgment on. He says every word, every thought. Oh, you're done. I mean, you're done. You are dry-mouthed and speechless before this God. Aren't you? I am. Just reading this and thinking about today, I said, I don't know how I can talk about this. I'm no example. I'm not. I'm no example of the golden rule. And neither are you. If the truth be known, all the truth be known. Of course, nobody will ever know all the truth about you. So you're safe. But you haven't escaped God's judgment because of that. There's only one person who lived the golden rule, of course, and we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. In every detail, all the time, every time, with every situation, he didn't fail to love God, his Father, with all his heart, mind, and soul, and to love his neighbor as himself. He did it. And that is your only hope. If you think that somehow you can try harder and get better at this, Jesus calls that the broad and easy road. Because that road, you see, you have all these excuses, sort of on the like a service on the highway, you know, they have these service plazas, you know, places you can come and take a break for a while, you know, before you get back on the grueling road that's before you. Jesus says, now that road is one that's easy because you make it easy. You don't really hold the standard up that God has. You find excuses for yourself by saying, well, look, nobody's perfect. And if you don't supply those excuses for your behavior, there's somebody in your life that will. Your mother, mothers are good at this, or maybe a child, less likely, but maybe a brother, a sister, a friend, they'll help you find reasons for why you're not living up to what you know to be the right thing. So you're mostly successful in providing those excuses for yourself, but you'll have help. Or you could read books, you know, maybe go to a counselor. I guarantee you there's pastors, there are churches, there are counselors that will tell you everything that you want to hear in approving what you do. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. You'll find somebody that's going to be able to tell you that. Why? You're really not responsible for the wicked thing that you thought and did and said. Not really your fault. Yeah, so there's the problem, isn't it? You see that Jesus says, a broad road, it's easy. And when it gets too hard, you take a break, you know? Find a reason to not be so hard on yourself. Broad road. And Jesus said, lots of people are on that road. That's popular. Unfortunately, he says it leads to destruction. Now, demolition is a worthy occupation. And the demolition that we're used to seeing in our the world in which we live, there's rubble left and then it's cleaned up and you're making a better place. You know, you destroy something so that you can rebuild. Kind of destruction that Jesus is talking about here is permanent. There's nothing rising up out of the ashes. It's done. It's total destruction. It's coming completely apart. It's having nothing left of your life except the awareness of your deadness. Deadness to all that is good and all that is meaningful and all that is satisfying. That is what Jesus described hell to be. Utter darkness. Utter torment. Don't even like to think of it. Because I'm sure that I've known people who are there now. People that I loved. So, that's one way, Jesus said. That's what's going to happen, you see. But he said there's another way. That gate is very narrow. Which has, I mean, over the years, Bible students, preachers have used the narrow gate as a description of lots of things. You can only go in one at a time. You can't come with your family. You can't come with your wife, your daughter. You come in by yourself, you know, one way. It's narrow. It's not like lots of ways. There's only one way. And you come in one at a time. And that way is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is that narrow gate. But that narrow gate leads to a hard road. That's encouraging. Right? Here you finally think you're escaping destruction, and you are through Christ, but then he puts you on a road that's hard. I mean, difficult. I guess that includes pain of various kinds, emotional, physical. What other kind is there? I mean, pain, suffering, confusion, difficulties, disappointments. Just read the life of Paul, what he said about himself in 2 Corinthians 12. He describes that, all these difficulties and problems that you thought, if you've been wrongly instructed by people, you had the illusion of thinking that entering through Christ would make your life better. Bob and I would have to admit that we taught that kind of, you know, the abundant life. You come to Jesus and everything will be ordered right in your life. You know, there were little diagrams that you could draw for people to show them how it would all work out, you know. Well, not exactly. So Jesus says this road is hard. Now, those who take seriously the command, the two great commands, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, means that they, having entered through Christ, will then walk that road of obedience to God, loving God, and loving others, even though it's difficult, even though it doesn't cause you to have all sorts of warm feelings, even though it leads to death. Because Jesus says that walking this narrow, this hard road means that we give up excuses for our failure. It's confession of sin. It means what Paul talks about to some great extent in Romans 6, a dying to self, which again doesn't sound very appetizing. I mean, not really appealing. Come die to everything that you wanted. Come die to everything that's meaningful to you. Come die to all the people in your life. Yeah, that's what Jesus said, right? Considering them less than in light of who Christ is. So if you don't forsake even those that you love the most for me, you're not worthy of me. That's pretty tough, isn't it? I mean, honestly, that's pretty tough. Of course, we've had people, I don't know people, but I've read stories about people who had to do that. They were suffering execution. Either you deny Christ or we're going to blow the brains out of your child. Terrible position to be in. Jesus says, don't deny me. That's tough. That's a hard road, isn't it? That's pretty tough. My newest grandchild there, Jesus says, I'm more important than that grandchild. Dying to self. Dying to what you think your life ought to be like, your plans and dreams. But I wanted to do this. I wanted to do that. Jesus says, die to that. That's a hard road. Oh, man, who has the right to make a demand like that? Do you really expect me to do that, Jack? Man, I've been planning for this my whole life. My whole family wanted me to do this. And you want me just to give it up like that? I'm not telling you to do that. God is telling you to do that. Jesus is telling you to do that. That's hard, Jack. That's why Jesus said there are only a few that find it. How many are a few, Jack? I don't know. Who are they? I don't know. But God himself chooses his people. And he gets them through that door, narrow as it is, exclusively in Christ alone, and enables them to walk down that hard road. That's what he does. And so the question of how can we possibly live a life that is dying to ourself and our own plans and our own dreams daily, and denying the rule of our old nature over us, how do we do that? Only by the grace of God. I saw a Mercedes yesterday, and she's dying. I don't know how long she can live. Breathing is probably five or six times a minute. Can't sustain that. It's going to get less. She's pretty much dead to the world. No response to her children right there. She doesn't see them, as far as I can tell. Doesn't talk to them. She's, for all intents and purposes, herself is dying, and she's on the threshold of entering into exuberant joy. I mean, beyond the wildest imagination. And I pray that she has some hint of that, even in the state of her mind, wherever it is. I've known somebody who told me he did when he was dying 30 years ago. But God says, yes, you can die to all that is important to you, and one day you will. It may not be the long process that has been Mercedes, but you will die to everything that you see and hear and touch and taste. It will be dead to you. But you must be alive to the God who is there, the one who is life himself. And that is the way that God has for us. And so he's not telling us, here's a rule to keep, and if you work hard at it, if you are really not only come through this narrow way, but you stay on this hard road that's, you want to call it the straight and narrow. You want to stay on that. And then if you keep on it long enough, maybe you will have some confidence that you're going to make it into heaven. That's not what he says. That's not what it says here. Absolutely not. First of all, you can't get on that hard road of denying yourself and of dying to everything that's now part of your life until you've gone through that narrow gate. It's only through Christ. How do you get through that narrow gate? You can't even find it, much less get through it. Only God, by his Spirit, will get you through that gate. He will show you that Jesus is the way. That's where you need to go, through him into everlasting joy. The hard road is just a temporary obstacle. The goal, like Pilgrim's Progress, is the heavenly city. And that's what you're going for, because God's got you through the gate and you see it looming far into the distance, or maybe close by. Because he's done the supernatural work in you. We get through that gate. We confess our sin. We admit our guilt and the absolute impossibility of our doing anything remotely pleasing to God. And admitting that God has the right to judge us. Yeah, we ought to be in. If God were to give us what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. Every one of us. No exceptions. Even my little granddaughter over there. No exceptions. And we have, by God's grace, rejected self-rule. and we've submitted ourselves to the rule of Christ, our Savior, one who died in place of us. Now, the key to pursuing this life, then, of living out the golden rule, which is what navigates us down the hard road, is found there in the first word of verse 12 in chapter 7 of Matthew. So, that takes us back to the verses that go before. It's a conclusion. Therefore, because of what Jesus has just said, then this is the way you're to live. Well, what did he just say? Let's go back to verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? The golden rule, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbors yourself as your purpose and passion, is given to people whose God is their Father, who are children of the Heavenly Father, who belong to Christ, who've been born by his Spirit and picked, adopted into his family, who can say, God is my Father, and look, he's given me everything. He's given me all that I need. He's given me himself. He's given me his son. He's given me everlasting life. He's experienced hell on my behalf. There's nothing good that God will withhold from those who are his own. And so I am confident, because he has given me all things, graciously redeeming my life from everlasting hell, forgiving my sin, giving me the Holy Spirit, and guaranteeing me a place in the heavenly city. On that basis of security and assurance that God's eternal blessing rests upon me, therefore, I am able to begin thinking about other people the way that I want them to think about me. On that basis, because my place is secure and I really have nothing to worry about, therefore I can afford to give up the temporary pleasures and opportunities that I have now, because I'm rich in Christ. That's what Jesus says. Because you know God is your Father, you can live a life that is more and more progressively, as you're walking down that hard road of denying what your whole being is calling out for you to do, to look out for yourself and take what's yours, to say no to that, and to say, no, the rule that I'm following is loving my God, my Father, and loving others as I love myself. So, although it may be hard, it is actually the way of joy. So, following that path then means asking the questions, how do you want people to think about you when they see your inconsistencies, when they see your weaknesses, when they see your lack of perhaps honesty and transparency about your own failures, or they see that you've got issues? How do you want them to think about you? He says, do you want them to just ignore it? Say, well, that's their problem. Do you want them to gossip about it to other people? Or do you want them to pray for you and perhaps come and offer encouraging words, maybe counsel, help of some sort? Or how do you want people to think about you or to treat you if you get in a big mess financially or in relationships or in moral choices that you've made? Do you want them to come down hard on you? Do you want them to rebuke you and ridicule you and make you feel small? Is that what you want? You want to be dumped on? I doubt that. Wouldn't you want them to come with a wise gentleness or gentleness and wisdom that perhaps may involve some difficult responses, but nevertheless the purpose is the wounds of a friend are healing words? Or how do you want others to respond to you when you have to ask them for help? Maybe in just very practical ways. You need assistance doing something. Do you want them to grudgingly do it? Oh, and I've been guilty of this. Do you want them to do it, but you know they're really kind of irritated with you and they just want to get it done and get out of the way? Or would you want them to do it joyfully, with enthusiasm? That's what the golden rule involves. So, it's those who know the grace of God, who know how God has become their Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and has given them everything. They are rich. They're heirs of eternal life. They're going to be with Him forever in inexpressible joy. That they've entered through that narrow gate and they're on that, walking that road that may be difficult, that is difficult, but they are pursuing loving God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and loving neighbor, their others as themselves. They are taking the golden rule as their response to the love of God, the security that He's given, the daily provision of grace that He gives. Not looking at how things are always, the glass is always half full or less than half full. Always looking at the blessing that God gives. That's what the Word of God says. Count it all joy when you have different kinds of problems. That's the hard road. But that's the road that you're on, you who took communion today. That's what you said to us, didn't you? All right, maybe you didn't realize you were saying it, but you were. You're saying, yeah, Jack, I'm on that hard road of denying what's pleasing to me for the sake of putting myself in somebody else's position and loving God and loving them. Now, if you sense here today that you're on the broad and easy road to destruction, it should be rather scary to you, because it is scary. I encourage you to talk to God about that. Tell Him that you sense you're in danger and you don't want to be in danger. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to change your heart. Ask Him to show the grace of God to you, because you're not sure you really get it. Ask Him to show you what it means that Jesus is the gift of God to you, of everlasting joy. God's good. He's a good adoptive father. He can adopt you. Just come to him and be honest. But if you're here and you know that you're on the road, whether you signed up for that or not, when you came through the narrow door, but that's where God put you, and you're on that narrow door and that narrow road, that hard road of denying self, then take heart. Your loving Father put you on that road. Isn't he good? How can you doubt that? How can I doubt that when God the Father sent God the Son to experience unimaginable wrath and anger and judgment for me? How can I doubt God's love? But somehow he's trying to watch me squirm and twist in the wind of the difficulties of life. You must take heart. Your gracious God will give you everything you need. Everything. Everything. Everything you need to walk your hard road with joy. I grant it's impossible. But for me, I'm telling you the truth. If it were not supernatural, if this did not require a supernatural work of God, I would be an atheist. I would not be here. I would not be here. If it's not supernatural, if it's something that you can do if you put your mind to it, I'm out of here because I could go down to the Buddhist temple and do that. I grant you, walking the hard road, you and I can't do it by ourselves. We need the Spirit of God. We need the faith that he gives. We need his grace. But God says he's given that to you. And you took communion today, testified to that. So do it. Walk the hard road with joy and the assurance of God's favor. Because you have it. Because he's a good father. I mean, really good. Let's pray. We come and we ask that you would speak into our lives beyond this day and the days to come, knowing that lots of thoughts have come into our head about things that we need to resolve. We need to come to you about, and so we ask that you will continue to speak into us, that we would be people who individually and in our families and in our church and our community, wherever we are, live out a life of loving you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, loving others as we love ourselves, and in fact doing the summary of the whole revelation of the Old Testament, to do to others as we would have them do to us, because you are our Father, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.